You are listening to Covenant Eyes Radio, helping you in your journey to stay pure online. Today, I'll be playing a part of my conversation with counselor Rick Thomas. Rick has an MA in counseling from the Master's Seminary. He is a fellow with the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, a fellowship of Christian pastors and laymen who have banded together to promote excellence in biblical counseling. He is also the founder of Counseling Solutions Group. Today, Rick and I will be talking about pornography addiction. Reflecting on my personal experience and past struggle, Rick will help us unpack some of the reasons why many people find it easy to use pornography as an escape. He will use the Bible to shed light on the deeper, hidden sins that often drive people toward pornography. Well, Rick, as you know, I spent a fair share of my early adult life slowly losing control in my life around this issue of pornography and lust. And aside from the brief brushes with porn that I had in my teen years, it really started, I think, when I was in college, when I was working at a video rental store. There, my access to movies, it just opened up a huge door of opportunity for me to view pornography in unlimited amounts, unfortunately. And over time, it became more than just a lust or this fixation. It was an obsession to me. In the midst of all that, I pursued a career in ministry, specifically campus ministry. And after I graduated, I found myself working as a full-time campus minister and yet still fighting this addiction, tooth and nail. And for some reason, I just couldn't get a handle on this sin in my life. I gave more and more ground to it. There were nights when I would spend, I don't know, probably hours binging on pornography. And this usually was followed by a week or two of abstinence, followed by, again, more binging. It would just continue in this cycle over and over again. And in some ways, I just was living a double life. It was like Jekyll and Hyde. I had my religious persona on one hand, and yet at the same time, I also had this porn persona on the other hand. I hated the sin in my life because I knew how it controlled me and how my conscience was felt being defiled by it. And yet, on the other hand, I loved the sin because of the rush it would give me. Now, as a counselor, have you seen this dynamic often where on one hand you have a very spiritually minded, seemingly sincere Christian who, on the other hand, has this dark side to their life?
Yes, Luke, and it's very encouraging to me because you're speaking to an issue obviously you're very familiar with because of your work with Covenant Eyes. And I think as far as pornography is concerned, it's almost an assumption with most of the men that I deal with that porn at some level is a part of the problem. That's not an absolute characterization,
sure.
But I would say, you know, 80%+ of the men that I deal with, though they may not come in with porn-specific problems, but as we began to work through the counseling process for whatever they bring, porn, it seems like more times than not, is lurking somewhere in the background. So yeah, I'd say it's common, and it's more common than most people would imagine. One of the encouraging things about what you're saying here is you're being honest about it, about what your problem was in the past. That is a part of the solution. Hmm. It's hard for people to be transparent, particularly when we're talking about pornography. You did say, as a counselor, have you seen, on one hand, a seemingly sincere Christian, and then on the other hand, a dark side to their life? I'm not sure if I would say seemingly sincere. I think more times than not, they are sincere Christians. They are authentic, but they are struggling. And you're holding a tension of a sincere Christian with a dark side of life. You know, to be honest with you, Luke, every Christian has a dark side to their life to one degree or another.
Sure.
There is a gap between the person that I know myself to be and the person that I present myself to be. That is the way we all are. There is our real authentic self, if you could say, and then there's a presentation. I think the problem here is that if that gap is extremely large, which is what we would call hypocrisy, but at some level there is a gap. And so you were an authentic Christian who was dealing with sin. And yes, that problem is common with every Christian, and then sometimes the darker side of life happens to be pornography, and that problem also is very, very widespread.
So when we as believers struggle with this large gap of who we are in our actions and who we present ourselves to be in our polished image, what is the key to closing this gap?
One of the keys is to talk about it. The temptation is to do what Adam did in the garden and put fig leaves on and then run and hide and then blame or rationalize the problem. And that's why I'm very encouraged in your willingness to be so forthright of your past struggles. And so it's essential not to fall into the trap of a lack of transparency, a lack of honesty, the hiding behind fig leaves, if you will. And what you're doing here is you're deconstructing that whole way of thinking by being open, honest, transparent, up front with who you really are, or in this case, who you really were. And you can't really overemphasize that point. And it's hard. Humility, humility is very, very hard. And then when you're talking about pornography, it's a little more taboo, so to speak. But being honest and transparent, walking in humility is essential if you're going to work through this.
Well, and specifically, what I wanted to talk to you about today was something that I noticed throughout my time of counseling and recovery and trying to wrap my mind around why am I the way I am? Beyond just the fact that I'm a sinner and I know that I sin, is there something specific going on here? Over the years, I really wanted to get to the bottom of my addiction. So, I read books, I saw counselors, went to conferences. I did whatever I could to try to figure out how to stop, why I felt so trapped, try to figure all those things out. And it took a while, but over time, I started seeing a pattern. It wasn't obvious to me at first. It took years, really, but it became apparent the more time I spent in prayer, the more time I spent with trusted counselors and with friends and mentors. Here was the pattern. It seemed that I was most vulnerable to temptation. I was most vulnerable to the pornography when I was struggling with some kind of insecurity. It came out in probably a thousand different ways. For me, I was in ministry, so a lot of my identity was wrapped up in ministry, what I was doing. So, for instance, if there was a personal conflict with someone that I was in ministry with, insecurity would flare up. At times, this would just make me feel uneasy or even worthless because this person no longer liked me or trusted me or whatever. The insecurity flared up in ministry if I felt like I wasn't interesting enough, or if I wasn't a good enough teacher, or if I failed at something, again, the insecurity would rise in me. If I started feeling anxious, or because there was some new thing going on in the work I was doing, feeling like I couldn't do something right or well enough, the insecurity would rise in me again. And sometimes it wasn't even anything specific that would trigger it. It would just be this, like an undertow in my heart of insecurity, where it was almost as if I was looking for something to be insecure about, as if I was almost looking for, okay, who am I out of graces with today? Is there someone I need to patch something up with? And I would continually be, it seemed, racked with insecurity. It was just a perpetual fear of what others thought about me. And then it seemed like when the thought to watch porn would enter my head, it would just seem like I was so vulnerable at those moments. Rick, does the Bible address the subject of insecurity? If it does, how does it address it?
Well, as I was listening to you just now, it's like you've addressed it perfectly. You identified the problem and then analyzed the problem and really found, what the issue is, and you called it insecurity. Probably what I would do is I would just change the word insecurity, and I think if you change the word insecurity, it'll become immediately clear that the Bible addresses it, and the word that I would use would be fear. You used it several times in what you were just describing, and that's what you were struggling with, and this is man's common problem. The most oft-repeated command in Scripture is some version of do not fear, and this is a part of the fall. This is why every human struggles with this fear of man, insecurity. So yes, it does deal with fear. And if I could unpack some of the things that you said, I think it would be helpful. Basically, what you're talking about is the fear of man. What you're describing here, a personal conflict where insecurity would flare up, said that there was an uneasiness because a person no longer liked you or respected you. Those are fear-based attitudes. Those are fear-based heart motives. You said if something in ministry felt like I wasn't interesting enough. Again, there is a heavy concern for what other people think. You said I felt like I failed at something. And you said, again, insecurity would arise in me. That's that fear. And the fear is basically what other people think about you. If you wanted to identify some of the idolatry that is in a constellation form, so to speak, around fear, some of the idolatry issues would be a craving for respect, a craving for approval, a craving for acceptance, a craving for reputation. These were the things that you were describing. It was a desire to be respected or approved or to be significant or to be accepted, or the opposite of that is a fear of being rejected.
It was like porn was sort of like a portal into a fantasy world for me. It was like in that fantasy world, no one disliked me. Everyone found me attractive. Everyone found me winsome. Obviously, the people in that world were fictitious. They were pixels on a screen, but it was still this place I could enter where the insecurities didn't exist. In that world, I was the center of the attention, and it was, of course, also turbocharged with this intense pleasure. Now, once I started realizing this, I realized that the porn really, in a way, wasn't the big problem. It was a symptom of a much larger issue. And it was really just a way for me to sort of medicate and cope amidst all these fears that I had inside of me.
And so in order to feel good about yourself, it was easy to enter into the porn world. And as you know, porn is not so much about flesh and bone, even though that's a part of it. But porn is a fantasy world. I think it was David Pallison that called pornography the theater of the mind. In the porn world, you can make the ladies say anything you want them to say. And as you were saying here, it was a fantasy world. I think you said it was a fantasy world where no one disliked you. And so basically, that is the exact opposite of what you were afraid of. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely, it does. It certainly made sense, and as it was fleshed out in my own experience. But do you see instances where insecurity, or as you're saying here, the fear of man, drives and undergirds other sins in other people's lives?
Every human on the planet struggles with fear of man. It's just a part of our fallenness. Now, some people, their drug of choice, if I could say it that way, where you chose porn to feel good about yourself, some people would choose to work 70 or 80 hours a week, and their work would be their identity. It's an identity issue, and it's a way of receiving approval. Some people, it's through materialism. Some people just choose to escape from it all in a more radical ways, and they actually get into drugs. But this issue is huge. Everyone wants to be accepted or approved in some way. And for the Christian, the interesting thing about this is that if you are a believer, you are approved. You are accepted by God.
Right.
In Christ, he views you as perfect. He does approve of you because you now have an alien righteousness. You have Christ's righteousness. And that's the disconnect, because we're actually seeking through humans approval when we already have that approval in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. And there's something about the gospel that we're not connecting. The gospel is not satisfying to us. God is not enough. So therefore, I'm going to seek to be accepted in addition to God's acceptance. I want other people to love me as well. I mean, if you can imagine Christ, he was so tethered to his Father vertically that he was not controlled horizontally by people. And so as you read Isaiah 53, you know, he's despised and rejected of men. If that was troubling to him, there would be no cross. He would be a straight-up people-pleaser, and there would be no gospel and no salvation for us. Well, we're little Christ. You know, we're Christians, we're Christians. And so the more we grow in our understanding of who we are in Christ and our identity in Christ, the more we grasp that, the less we're controlled horizontally by other people.
Well, absolutely. I noticed, I think over and over again, how much insecurity would seemingly be behind a lot of things in my life.
Yeah,
how the fear of man would be. And it took years of time to really wrap my mind around this. But until I started having any sort of a depth of sight where I could see beneath, porn had sort of center stage in my mind. Until I was able to see behind it, most of my efforts to try to rid myself of the pornography just felt like a lot of white knuckling to me. I really felt like there was no real quick fix to insecurity. As you said, it's something, it's just kind of part of our fallenness. And it still, even today, still feels like it dwells deeply within me and it rears its ugly head from time to time. And maybe not in the area of sexual temptation or the area of pornography, but certainly in other areas. I really found like in the thick of my addiction, I was always looking for that personal epiphany that would just fix me, that would set me free from this, that would just fix me for good. Even as I noticed the insecurity, I was still looking for something that would just radically transform my life and just rid me of the insecurity altogether. But no matter how much introspection I did on this, no matter how self-aware I was, it seemed like these insecurities just didn't go away. And Rick, as you counsel people, what is the path that you believe God has paved for us to move away from insecurity and toward a wholehearted, single-minded focus and love and worship of Him?
Well, do you want the good news first or the bad news first?
let's do the bad news first.
Okay, that's a good answer. Here's the bad news, Luke. This probably will never go away.
Okay.
Good to know. It probably will never go. And I think that's important.
Sure.
I think it's important to know. If we expect it to go away, we're going to set ourselves up for disappointment. Paul had a problem, 2 Corinthians 12. He had a thorn in the flesh. And he's very clear in that passage that the reason he had this thorn in the flesh was because God gave it to him. And because Paul had a propensity to be proud. And so God, in his mercy to Paul, gave him a thorn in the flesh, and Paul didn't like it. And so he prayed, and he prayed three times. God, take this thing away from me. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. The bad news is there's a strong possibility, and I think it's more than a strong possibility. I think it's a reality that insecurity won't go away. But the good news is that God's grace is sufficient for us in those temptations. Now, I realize that's a very generic statement, and it'll take more time than what we have here to unpack it. But God, in his kindness to us, knows that we're a fallen people in a fallen world, and our temptation is to be proud. One of the things that God does for us, and this is what he did for Paul, is he gave him a thorn in the flesh and told Paul that his grace is sufficient. Now, somehow, some way, in some time, Paul transitioned in his mind. He didn't like it at first, but he did say, I will most gladly, therefore, rejoice in my infirmity so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Hmm. And he brought Paul to a place of weakness, and Paul embraced his weakness. He embraced this thorn in the flesh because he got locked into something that was far better. And so I think that if we have an expectation that we're not going to be fearful, now I'm not talking about a perpetual state of fear, but I'm talking about a reality that this thing is ever lurking, crouching at the door, and it is a temptation for us. The idea is that it would cause us to move toward God. It would create a greater dependency on God as we realize our weakness. And so this idea of struggling with temptations is not as negative as we make it out to be if we have a God-centered perspective and realizing that God is working his plan in our life and his grace is sufficient. And if it creates a stronger dependency on God, then we're working toward the solution. So the bad news is, I don't know if this will ever go away as far as completely. I think it can be mortified. But then the good news is that God's grace is sufficient. And I don't see that as a negative, because in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect.
You know, I for me, I think what you said before was very key. For some reason, there is a disconnect. The gospel is not connecting in this area of our life. And I assume what you mean by that is that one of the inherent messages found in the gospel is not just a forgiveness of sins or that Jesus died for those sins, but that there is a now favor that is resting on us, that God has for us, that we are now God's children. We are now God's kids. He is our Father. Yeah. It's not just that a blank slate has been given to us and we go on living our life, that He actually now bestows on us His love and favor. And that really, when we think about that and meditate upon that, there's a sense in which, shouldn't that be an overwhelming and wonderful thing to us, something that captivates our thoughts and hearts throughout the day, all the time? And yet you're right, that because of our fallenness, we have this tendency to gravitate away from that message and towards, but I want praise from man. I want attention from other people. I want to be liked. I want to be loved by others around me. I want to be successful. I want to be popular. I want to be whatever. And yet we ignore the fact that we have this incredible favor from our Father in heaven. Somewhere along the line, we begin to just treasure that favor more and more in our life. And I know that's the case with me, despite the fact that I still have a long way to go.
Yeah, that's essential. And I think post-salvation, there's a tendency to move into more of a principle-driven morality rather than a gospel-centered sanctification. Well, principle-driven is obedience, where you slide into or move toward rules and lists. It sets you up for legalism, and everybody's got their own list. Everybody's got their own principles. A gospel-centered community and a gospel-centered individual, they have a growing awareness of who Christ is. The primary interest is not so much on keeping the rules as understanding and growing who you are in Christ. And from that motive, from that singular motive of what Christ has done for me, it becomes more of an ontological experience. It's who I am in Christ. And so I don't have to spend time working through my list. It's just a matter of responding as the way Christ responded, because I'm growing in my understanding of who Christ is. He could not demonstrate His affection for us in a more profound way than what He demonstrated on the cross. And the more we understand who we are in Christ, what He has done for us, and our identity is in Him, the less we desire to create these alternate identities. But we do drift from who we are in Christ, and we desire and crave identities in other things. If I am understanding the gospel, and if I'm stunned by what Christ did on the tree for me, the first thing that's going to happen to me is humility. Now, if humility is your response to the gospel, then it would be very hard to be angry, for example. It would be very easy to repent. It would be very easy to confess your sin. It would be very easy to seek out forgiveness because you're humbled. So I'm not principally driven. I don't have to think about the 600 rules that I'm supposed to obey. I just think about one thing, what Christ did for me on the tree, and then I respond accordingly as the way He has responded to me. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. I also think it's hard to lust as well, you know, especially when you consider, when you consider, I think it was John Calvin that said something to the effect of, when we behold the bruised figure of the Son of God on the cross, we are reminded that it's on ourselves that we gaze, because He stood in our place. And I think that when you see the marred image of Christ, that when you see the, as Isaiah 53 said, that He was bruised and beaten beyond human recognition, that when you see the ugliness of the cross, it's very cerebral to me. When I imagine it or when I picture it, it's incredibly vivid in my mind. When I see it that way, when I see the vividness and the horror of it, I'm reminded as if the Holy Spirit is telling me, and that's how ugly your sin is to me. And that's how ugly sin is to God, that Christ would be so marred this way. And of course, then you look at the flip side of it, that when you see the face of Christ on the cross saying, "Forgive them, Father," and knowing that He endured the living hell of godforsakenness on my behalf, it does. It does a number on the heart, and it moves the human affections in a way that nothing else can.
Yeah, I
And
like that. It does a number on your heart. I like that. It does. And I try to encourage people that I serve in counseling is abide hard by the cross. Live within the shadow of the cross.
could you give us perhaps even some resources that you think are most helpful for someone who says, you know what, I notice these insecurities, fear of man issues in myself all the time, and I desire a more gospel-centered life. Aside from obviously the relationships in the body of Christ, accountability relationships, small group relationships, going to a gospel-centered church and being in a gospel-centered community, which of course is paramount. Are there written resources that you would suggest would be really good for someone to sink their teeth into and to really chew on?
Yeah, as you were talking before you asked that question, I was actually looking at my shelf and I said, I need to slip this in here. I assume that the Spirit of God is working here. The three quickies, obviously reading the Bible is absolutely essential.
Sure.
I think sometimes in the reading of books, the Bible gets marginalized, but the Bible is as fresh and pure and powerful as any words on the planet. Two books. I think there are two game changers. One of them is more in pill form. It's a very small book. It's called The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. The subtitle is Keeping the Gospel the Main Thing, and I make it required reading for my counselees. And I try to read it every year or every 2 years because I'm just dumb and I forget and I drift.
Yeah.
My second book is Ed Welch, When People Are Big and God Is Small. I don't think anybody else needs to write a book on fear of man. I think Ed Welch has done it, and it is a significant game changer. I read it sometime in the 90s, and I've recommended it many times. When people are big, and this is what you were just talking about a while ago, craving reputation, respect, approval, acceptance, significance. People are big, and God is small. We are approved in God. If God is for you, who can be against you? And so what we need is smaller people and a much bigger God. I tell people that, what you're really struggling with is a small God disorder. I'll put it in cultural, clinical terms. And Ed Welch has done a significant work and has given a significant gift to the body of Christ in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And that should be recommended reading for every Christian because every Christian struggles with fear of man.
You have been listening to Rick Thomas on Covenant Eyes Radio. I am your host, Luke Gilkerson. For more podcasts, visit us on iTunes or go to the Covenant Eyes blog, Breaking Free, at covenanteyes.com/blog.